Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله Sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Dear viewers of Madni Channel, marhaba, welcome back and welcome to Madni Channel, the real Islamic channel, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, beaming the message of the Quran and the glorious Sunnah all over the world. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, we are back with YOLO, you only live twice. You've had a very entertaining journey up to now and it's about to get more amazing. We've got some really, really interesting topics coming up. And today, we've got some truly amazing insights into the real characters that are going to appear towards the end times. Qiyamah isn't going to come all of a sudden. What's going to happen is there's going to be a build-up. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam told us, there are signs of the Day of Judgment. And it is those signs, we dealt with some minor ones. Now we're on to the major ones that we'll be discussing. But in all these times, it's amazing that in this story of the end times, there are certain great personalities and certain despicable personalities that will be gracing or cursing the world. And we'll be discussing those today. With me, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, as normal, is our Shiraz Bay. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, Shiraz Bay?
Alhamdulillah, Rumba. How are you?
Your journey good?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. There are many benefits of reciting Durood e Pak upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. I'm going to share with you a very beautiful hadith of Mubarakah. Do you know, on the Day of Judgment, a person will be going begging people, asking one good deed. He'll say, please, all I want is one, and nobody will give him one good deed. Why? Because on that day, deeds are very, very precious. Yet today, when we're on the earth, we have the opportunity to do good. We have the opportunity to gather deeds, and we don't take them. We ignore them. We think, you know, if you've got an opportunity to get £10, you'd jump at the chance. If you get the opportunity to get £10,000, you would think my life has changed. If you got an opportunity to get £10 million, you'd probably faint with happiness. I can't give you £10, £10,000 or £10 million. But what I can give you is a little Madni pearl, a very, very good formula to increase your book of deeds, the deeds, the good deeds there. Elevate your ranks in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal and forgiveness of your sins. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam is reported to have said, whoever recites salat upon me once, ay durood e pak upon me once, Allah Azza wa Jal sends 10 mercies upon him, forgives 10 of his sins, and elevates his rank by 10 times. Subhanallah, what an amazing, amazing blessing of reading durood e pak. Now just imagine, it's a very common sense thing, but somebody pointed this out and I thought, yes, so right. Just imagine the person who constantly reads durood e pak many times a day. You know, he makes it a habit. Constantly upon him are descending sets of 10 mercies, his sins are being forgiven constantly, and his ranks are being raised constantly because he's constantly reciting durood e pak. Subhanallah. So we should make it a habit of reciting durood e pak upon Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. MashaAllah, we have Bisharat Bhai who's joined us now. MashaAllah, safe and well?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. We're going to move to our main topic and inshallah introduce that, and then I'm going to take Madni pearls from the brothers. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
The end times are very, very difficult. The scholars write that you shouldn't actually pray to be in the end times and to see what we've been discussing, the signs of Qiyamah, the major and the minor signs. These are very difficult times. And the greatest treasure we have is our treasure of Iman. And a lot of us may not survive the difficulties, the tyrannies and the injustices that will be prevalent at the time. And you know, upon seeing this, there are different hadith in Mubarakah and different guidance and different interpretations which say that the iman, the faith of those who lock themselves away will be protected, because anybody who's out there will find it difficult. And we know that we see with social media and everything else where the world is heading. If that's the status now, can you imagine what's going to happen in 100 years' time and 200 years' time, 300 years' time, four? And this is how gradually the very fabric of society will go. We'll have difficulties, disasters, challenges all over the earth, tyrants ruling, killing at mass, no peace, nobody's safe. Iman is in trouble. And in these times, as we discussed a few weeks ago, the great Hazrat Imam Mahdi will arrive. Then, short time after him, there will be an announcement and Dajjal will arrive. Who is he? We discussed him briefly. Then, after a short time, the great Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam will arrive and grace us with his presence. And during all of this, there is another beast that is referred to in the glorious Quran, Dabbatul Ard. He will rise up at different times. And this is an amazing and very fascinating, a very interesting story that we're heading into. Now today what we wanted to do was we've discussed some of the characters in this story that towards the end times, taken from the beautiful Hadith of Mubarakah. Today we wanted to highlight these characters and then inshallah move on to our story next week. So four characters we want to discuss today. Shiraz Bay, Bisharat Bay. The first we did Hazrat Imam Mahdi radiallahu ta'ala. And we briefly discussed him, and today we'll do some recap. And then move on to the Dajjal, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. And then you're going to tell us about this creature of the earth in relation to Dhabat al-Ard. Hazrat Imam Mahdi will be doing the Tawaf of the Kaaba, we were told by you, when he will be recognized. And he won't claim to be Mahdi, but he will claim to be a normal person. The people say, you are the Mahdi. Tell us a bit more about Imam Mahdi.
So Imam Mahdi, so we've discussed quite a bit about him. His significance in that specific time is going to be amazing, because we mentioned that there were altogether four kings of the world, that their rulership spread around the entire world. And one of them was Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam. The other one was, in English they call him Alexander the Great. Iskandar.
Achha, achha.
So he was another ruler that ruled the entire world.
There's a famous story about him where he said, put my hands outside my coffin so the people know I don't take it.
So when he passed away, he said, leave my hands outside so people could see that even though I was a king, I left empty-handed.
Allah.
So he basically ruled, and the other two were non-Muslims. Imam Mahdi radiallahu anhu, he will be the fifth leader of the world. And he will basically set up his headquarters of his, you could say the headquarters of his rulership from Masjid al-Aqsa.
SubhanAllah.
So his basically barakat, his fares will be spreading from that powerhouse around the entire world. But he will arrive first. He will try to get rid of all these fitnas. He will also be a mujaddid, like Habib I mentioned. He will be a mujaddid.
And what's a mujaddid?
Allah basically sends a mujaddid that basically takes away the bid'at and then post the sunnat back in as well.
Subhanallah.
So this is the concept of a mujaddid. Now Imam Mahdi will be a mujaddid as well of that specific century. Allah sends a mujaddid or more than one mujaddid every 100 years.
So we were discussing Imam Ahmad Reza Khan alayhi rahmatu rahman, yeah. Ala Hazrat, the great genius. So
definitely, yeah, even in his times. And how you recognize a mujaddid is that the sunnat is on a rise again. So Imam Ahmad Reza Khan, in his time, he put sunnats back into people.
Because Dawat Islami essentially is the works of Ala Hazrat kind of taken forward. Yeah. And Alhamdulillah, Amir al-Sunnat, Damul Barakatum al-Aliyah's mission was to keep alive that dream and the work of Imam.
You know, Ala Hazrat, he gave 10 criterias. He says basically there's 10 things. If a Muslim organization implements these 10 things, you will succeed in spreading Islam. And I'm not going to go over the 10, but one of the first ones were that open such madaris where it's free education. All the way up to, this was amazing, yeah? All the way up to the very last one where Ala Hazrat said the same, like, tanzeem, the same, you know, group of Muslims need to make a monthly magazine. And Amir al-Sunnat Dawat Islami, you know, from them 10 commandments that he gave, Ala Hazrat gave, Dawat Islami has implemented each and every one of them.
Subhanallah.
Alhamdulillah. Not even left one out. Even those that you would read and think, wow, this is hard, this is difficult. Now how can we play, you know, take free education? And Dawat Islami, alhamdulillah, step
forward. You know, it baffles me to this day. I mean, I've said it many times that, you know, in this country, courses, university degrees cost £9,000 just in fees. Then you've got your expenses on top. So you've got your book costs, accommodation costs, bills and everything else. So the average student is spending £13,000 to £14,000 a year getting into debt. And the universities are trying to subsidize some of these. But even when they do, they knock a few £1,000 off. How Dawat Islami is offering 6 and 7 year Darsi Nizami courses to students from all over the world to come to the UK, you know, and do them for free here. It completely baffles me because per student, if we said 10 grand, yeah, 70, 80 grand a year, these people get, you know, the students are getting 3 meals a day, they're getting a good room, well heated, everything else. And it baffles me. And so when every time I see you, I think, oh, you know, this is almost a karamat of, you know, Ala Hazrat, that we are seeing people in this country, never mind a 3 year degree, you go to any university, you start from Scotland.
And you're still not, after the 3 year and the £9,000 a year, you're still not guaranteed a job.
You're still not guaranteed.
With Dawat Islami, we've got so much zimmedars and Islami, but is that pressurized, you know, they drag you from each corner. I want you doing this course, I want you on this platform, I want you doing this. So here is most like 99% you most likely to get a job.
I was speaking to one of our Nigrans a few days ago on the same topic about careers, and you know, one of the things that we've got back is this, that our Jamia students have got so many options to do so much that, you know, they can go into different fields. A lot of people will be sat at home watching this, and a lot of people want their children to do well academically, but very few have this mindset to send them to the Jamias. The Jamias here are open, and you know, what baffles me is this. Bisharat Bhai, you're mashallah in a professional job, you know, Allah has blessed me as well. I've seen so many youngsters who've done law degrees, who've done chemistry degrees, who've done biophysics, done medical science degrees, and they're roaming around, they're trying to get a job for 300-400 quid a week, and they're struggling, yeah? And Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, I am a witness. I've got Alameen from this country, born and bred, who've done their Darsi Nizami. And at the moment, mashallah, they're doing imamat, the teaching, and they're walking away with a good salary, yeah? You know, 25, 30 grand a year, doing really well. So Allah Azza wa Jal, this is one of the most prestigious professions in the Islamic, you know, era, yeah? And Allah Azza wa Jal blesses you. If Allah Azza wa Jal, those who go out to earn rizq haram way, still gives them rizq, those who go in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah Azza wa Jal is not only going to give them the halal rizq, He's going to give them the honor and respect and dignity. You know,
this is, you know, exactly what Shiraz Bhai is talking about in terms of, this is the faizan of Amir al-Sunnat, and it's the faizan of the awliya as well. And, you know, over time, Allah Azza wa Jal sends people. And, you know, going back to our topic of today, we were talking about Imam Mahdi. There's Hadith Mubarak of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says that this world won't end until King of Arab, a person who will be from me or my family members, and his name will be the same as my name, and his father's name will be the same as my father's, and he will promote justice everywhere, in the sky as well as on the earth, as cruelty and injustice where everywhere in the sky as well as the earth will be prevalent. So what we learn from this is, you know, Allah Ta'ala sends people at these times, like even towards the end of times, we're learning that there will be difficulties, there'll be trials and tribulations that the people will be going through. But Allah Ta'ala will still send His special bondsman to bring the people back, you know, and support the people. And
well, this is what we said in one of the earlier programs, because Hazrat Imam Mahdi radiallahu ta'ala will not come into a vacuum. There will be people who will support him, who will recognize him, who will be with him, who will fight the enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal with him and help him. And those are the people, you know, from the generations that are on the earth at the moment, those pious people. Because, you know, a lot of people at the moment are away from the teachings of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They are Muslims, but they don't understand a lot of things. But those who have protected themselves, protected their families, and brought Islam into their homes. You know, people like, and I don't want to embarrass you, but people like Shiraz Bhai's family, because now they've got a scholar of the deen of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the family, it changes the generations to come. Mm-hmm. I mean, his children will be different, his children's children will be different, because he has become a scholar of the deen of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And all these people, you know, when once you start to change them, and you know the beauty is that Islam, you change a sister, and alhamdulillah, the pura khandan, the whole of the, you know, progeny changes. And
that saying isn't there, that if you, you know, for example, teach a man, you know, you change an individual, but if you teach a woman, you can change an entire nation.
And that's something more than really mesmerizes me about the Dawat Islami setup, because what happens is, behind the scenes, the only way we would know about the Islamic Sisters' work is your Bachuki and me, or your sisters are doing it. Alhamdulillah, my sisters and my Bachuki and me are involved, so we know about it. Other than that, totally behind the scenes, but mashallah, a big, massive network. I mean, I remember Khalid Bhai saying to me, you know, brothers have done this karkardagi, and this is, and but do you know, the sisters are way, way ahead of everybody, even when it's collecting money and all these things and madni and amat. And you're thinking, alhamdulillah, there's an amazing network of Islamic sisters. And they are, you know, a lot of them are born and bred in this country. And they go and do the biyans and everything else. A very beautiful setup there. So Hazrat Imam Mahdi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, is that his character will be the character of Nabi Kareem
Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
That beautiful habit of mercy. And I mean, you know, what mesmerized the world at the time was, you know, in a place of tyranny and darkness and everything else, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's beautiful character shone forth. And I suppose, again, in the time of darkness.
You know, when Imam Mahdi comes, there's a sign of hope in him.
Subhanallah.
You know, because of all them tribulations, the fitnas, you know, the earthquakes, tragedies. And then Imam Mahdi, he will be a big sign of hope. The Muslims will seek refuge with him, in him. They would like being in his company. And you could take it as a blessing or not, but because there will be such a small amount of Muslims compared to, you know, the rest of the world, mainly because of the fitna of the Dajjal, and then the vast killing. In one of the hadiths, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he didn't say anything. All he said was killing, killing, killing.
Allah.
Just said, and, you know, regarding the end of times. So you can imagine how much hope and, you know, satisfaction these Muslims, you know, a small group of them will receive in Imam Mahdi's, you know, court, basically, in his supervision. Now, so Imam Mahdi, his basically rulership, he's trying to put justice back in the world. Okay, and he is basically, one time he's, you know, sorting out the other Muslim leaders in other countries. At the same time, he's trying to protect the Muslims from the, you know, tribulations of the Dajjal and basically the enemies of justice. And at the same time, he's basically taking away bid'ats, he's putting in sunnat. So he has a big task
Allahu Akbar.
But he's going to be somebody truly amazing. Yeah. I mean, he's from the, obviously, the progeny of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's from the Ahlul Bayt. It's an amazing, amazing setup, because he brings the Muslims back together. They then fight the enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal. They are successful. And then you mentioned in there, he will try and deal with the Dajjal. Now, we discussed this character briefly a few weeks ago. Dajjal. We know that this great Mahdi will come, he will unite the Muslims, he will bring peace and tranquility to the hearts, he will spread the Sunnah, he will be have the beautiful character. And then there's this deceiver, this liar, this one-eyed man that you mentioned. What is he all about?
So now this person, this jinn, whatever he is, he has deceived, you know, majority of the world, okay? And you mentioned yourself.
So he appears and he just appears. How does he, is he a man? Is he born?
So he just appears.
Allah.
When, you know, in that certain country, there will be a lot of, you know, tyranny, a lot of killing, tragedies. There will be a lot of problems for the people living there. And he will rise as a hope for them. People will think, you know, this person. And you remember, you mentioned that, you know, he will come where the system is already laid out for him. So everyone would, well, a lot of the people, especially the, you know, the ones that are already in that system, they will all, you know, straight away, they will be attached to this person.
When he comes, will he initially claim to be God?
No,
or?
So basically, when he comes, and then when he, you know, when he has his followers, like a lot of people have followers, and he will get a lot of followers. And then at one point, he will stand in front of everyone, a large community. And we could, you know, possibly assume there will be social media, so on and so forth. And he will there, possibly live streamed around the world, he will stand and give a sermon. And he will say, is it not time that you guys know who your real God is, who created you? And they will say, go ahead, tell us. You know, the public will say that. And he will turn around and say, I am your God. I have created you. If I want it to rain, it will rain. And in the back, it will start raining. If I want the sun to come out, I can make the sun come out. The sun will come out. I could raise the vegetation. I could make it die. And he will do that. And then,
I mean, I was going to say, he'll travel as well, so he'll travel the entire globe, mm-hmm. apart from Makkah, Medina, he'll go everywhere, and the time period will be roughly 40 days.
40 days, yeah. And then even talking about this, another bit, in the same sermon, the Dajjal says that, if I want, I can make this day last the entire year.
Didn't you say last time that the first day he will be on the earth will be a year, the second day will be a week?
So basically there's two different, one is that narration that we mentioned, and then in this sermon he repeats this, and basically giving sign that it was me who made this day last a year, and then the second day last a month, and then the third day last a week or a Friday, two different hadiths. And then he will say, so I am your God.
I suppose the thing is, for us, we may be a few generations away from this. We can start to see maybe some of the signs the scholars say. But for us, what is important is this, to train our children, yes. and the children of our children in the Quran and the Hadith, and give them those etiquettes to protect them from the fitnas of the shaitan and the deceptions of the Dajjal, so that they are part of the good people. So I don't, you know, we might not be there, I don't think it's going to happen in our time, it may not happen for another five generations, but if we leave pious children who have pious, because usually you have, if you have one person who's, pious and, a nick and is God conscious, then the progeny of that person will follow suit, and you will get maybe one or two who do go astray, but the vast majority of them stay on the right path. So today, if we really want to be with the people who Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave glad tidings to, and those people who will be standing with Imam Mahdi and Hazrat Isa Alaihi Salaam, then today we need to change our family environment. We need to protect our family now. If we can't protect them in this environment, which is quite easy compared to those times.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, a lot of brothers say, "Oh, you brought mushkil back. It is a really difficult time, and how can we cope?" And you know, and Nauzubillah, some of them even go as far as to say, "Oh no, you know, our pious predecessors had it easy." And they didn't. They had very tough lives. We born with golden spoons in our mind, you know, in our mouth.
We have an easy room, by you know, if you want to know the way of Qibla, one of my buttons, I've set it up on my phone, you press the button on the Madani, you know, the Dawat Islami Namaz app, comes up and you find your Qibla straight away. This is easiness. This is luxury. I mean, we've got it easy. You want to read namaz, it's nice. You know, heating
soft
on in
carpets,
the masjid.
Hot water. And, you know, we can't even get up in the morning in Fajr. And, you know, you bench. We always say this, but we're bench pressing 200 the night before and showing off to the boys and putting it on social media. And Subah Fajr, you know, you're asleep. And it's a shame. And, you know, at any time of the year, you know, but even now, I mean, most people get up for work.
Kids wake up for school at that time.
People be awake at six.
No, alhamdulillah, in our households, we've got a, you know, we've got the kids kind of trained. And so, especially what we do is, when Fajr is early, we wake them up and then put them back to sleep and then wake them up again for school. Whereas now in these times, we say, right, we'll leave it till late. So we'll wake them up at 10 past 7, there's still 15, 20 minutes left, and then they'll pray, and then they can start getting ready for school.
I mean, earlier on, Hanumba, you asked to say you hit the nail on the head when you mentioned about tarbiyat in terms of upbringing of children, etc. And the reason why I mentioned that is regarding the time of Imam Mahdi, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Muslims, they'll all emigrate to the Haramain Sharif and they'll go to Makkah, Medina, and you know, that's where they'll seek sanctity in terms of protection. And you know, we're told today through the ulama, through narrations, that the masajid are also fortresses. So even in this time, if we want to save ourselves from committing sins,
Subhanallah.
Go to the masajid, make yourself habitual,
sanctuary.
Go to the masajid.
That's a beautiful point and a beautiful comparison as well. That at the time of the Dajjal, we will all, the pious people will run to Makkah and Medina. At this time of these difficulties and these calamities and these tyrannies, you should go to the masajid. And the more time you spend in the masajid, the easier life will become for you. Kafara, in between the eyes, and the Muslims will be able to see it.
The Muslims will recognize this.
One eye blind, and the other one like a floating grape, it's described as. And
so what's happened now is, so the Dajjal, he's got his, you know, empire.
His crew.
Imam Mahdi's got his, you know, followers, people behind him. Well, he's, you know, he's protecting everyone. And now Imam Mahdi's job is positive. He's trying to spread justice in the land.
The Sunnah and the Quran and the Hadith.
He's putting Barakat into the land. And remember, we mentioned that.
So both of these will be side by side.
There will be basically, what's happening is they are getting ready for the big day. The Dajjal is getting ready. But
so he's deceiving everybody. He's spreading lies.
Getting followers.
He's getting followings. He's saying, "I'm God." Hazrat Imam Mahdi radiallahu is uniting the Muslims and saying, "This is the Quran. This is the Sunnah. This is falsehood. These are the trials." He's trying to purify them, and they're getting ready for the big meeting.
Yeah. So, spot on what Imam Mahdi done. He tried to put the nations together.
Hazrat Imam Mahdi. So he's trying to bring together
unity.
Everybody.
Yeah.
Everybody together
and
across the world, all religions and everybody. Okay. I want you to give us a brief introduction because we've got two hastis left now. Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam will come into all of this. So it's amazing. We've got Hazrat Imam Mahdi radiallahu ta'ala and setting up the system and trying to revive the deen and everything else, and the mujaddid, you said, I think. And then you've got this deceiver trying to deceive and claiming to be God. And then in this, you get Hazrat Sayyidina Isa ala Nabiyina Salatu Wassalam descending. Now, we did a full program on that, but I just wanted to give you the views of Madni Channel, a quick recap of this. So we've got these two, you know, the amazing hasti of this great
Isa alayhi salam. So one, everything right now in this dilemma, in this massive, you know, whatever's happening in the world at that time, is all suspended on one thing. And that is that the Dajjal's been around the entire world. The only place he can't go is Makkah and Medina. His influence will not be able to get inside Makkah and Medina. So now everything is just suspended on that. He cannot go forward and do his next move until he gets into Makkah and Medina.
Allah.
But he won't be able to. That's his fear. That's what he's scared. He's dreading the day to come when I have to face Makkah.
And we're going to discuss that in detail
next time.
That's something that the viewers of Madni channel. So the Dajjal actually, I was reading or listening to something. The Dajjal actually tries.
Yeah.
But if you want to find out what happens, watch YOLO next week and you'll know. Because he does go to there,
yeah.
And
he's faced by something.
He's faced by something. He gets close to Uhud Sharif, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
SubhanAllah.
Very close.
Okay. Very close. SubhanAllah. So we've got so Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam descends. Again, just remind us, where does he descend?
So Isa alayhi salam, there's a big story behind him. Why is him specifically who, you know, is in this entire story in the end of times? You know, there's a big story why he is going to come. You know, they had a big issue when he was here, you know, spreading his religion, one God religion. Allah Azza wa Jalla protected him. And then, you know, like angels don't eat and drink, sleep. Isa alayhi salam in the fourth heaven, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam seen him, met him on the night of Mi'raj. He's in the fourth heaven. Now, inshallah, we're going to discuss it more next week. However, he will land in between all this dilemma. Imam Mahdi is getting ready. He's made his, you know, people, strong followers, everything put in place. The Dajjal is getting there, but he's nervous because he's thinking about Makkah and Medina. How will I get my influence in there? And after all this, you know, Isa alayhi salam will descend. And what's amazing, there's a scholar around 450 years ago, Sheikh Abdul Rauf Manavi. He says, Yahbitu Isa wa huwa muta'ammimun bi imamatin khadra. Remember the Dajjal, he will have two garments that are saffron color. And he'll have, you know, long hair, you know, his eyes loopy, but people will be mesmerized from him. And people will call him Al-Masih. He will, you know, do all his, you know, chaos. Isa alayhi salam, look how his deception is, the Dajjal's. Isa alayhi salam will also be descending wearing two garments, saffron in color.
Oh,
this is how, you know, how deceptive he will be. Because in the books of the previous nations, the Ahlul Kitab, it's mentioned that he will descend with two garments, wearing, you know, saffron garments.
And so the Dajjal's already, that's his early deception,
isn't
it?
He took his step.
Allah.
But the difference is, Isa alayhi salam is going to descend wearing a green turban.
SubhanAllah.
This is what the scholar mentioned around 450 years ago in the commentary, that he will descend wearing a green turban. So, if you are in that time and you want to know the difference between the Dajjal and Masih and you want to remove any sort of doubts, look for the one with the green turban.
SubhanAllah.
So now when he descends, it's a total different game now, because the Dajjal was fearing something, and he, you know, the Muslim army was, you know, getting there.
I'm going to stop you there, because that's then, next week. I don't want to spoil it for the viewers. So we've got Hazrat Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, who, having been raised up into the heavens, onto the fourth heaven alive, alhamdulillah, has spent all this time in the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal there, and at that time in the end times comes back. So how fortunate are we that, you know, this great, amazing Prophet of Allah Azza wa Jalla is coming back as an ummati of Nabi Akreem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And, you know, we've been given this honor and this privilege. There was that famous couplet, Ummati Teri Kismat Bilaku Salam. You know, amazing, amazing blessings. Now, we've got 5-7 minutes left. There is another character in all of this, isn't there? So we've got the great Sayyidina Imam Mahdi radiallahu ta'ala anhu. We've got this deceiver, the Dajjal. And we've got the amazing Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam ala nabiyyina salatu wassalam. There is this beast of the earth, Dabbatul Ard.
What does it look like?
What does it do? Why is it there? I've got so many questions. Tell me, help me.
So basically, Imam Mahdi was one of the major signs, the first major sign.
Right.
Then after that, you had another major sign, another major sign. Out of the major signs, one of them is the Dabbatul Ard.
Okay.
Now this is a very mystical creature, And he is a good creature. I mean, he, for Muslim, he's a positive, you know, he's good for us. Now, what he will do is he will come forward and he will have the ring of Sulaiman alayhi salam. Now, that ring and the asa of Musa alayhi salam.
Sorry, I'm going to interrupt you. What does it look like? Before you get to the ring, what does he look like? This Dabbatul Ard.
What does he look like?
What do the scholars say?
Okay, I had to write this down because his description is interesting. So
I'm so intrigued. I mean, this is amazing. You know, you've always heard about it. You know, to be this Dabbatul Ard, but I don't know what it is. And you know, so tell me, help me. I'm sure the viewers of Madni Channel are.
On a specific date, okay, Allah releases a Dabba. Dabba literally means an animal. Something right. With four legs.
Okay.
And it will have four faces. It will have four faces. Some parts of his body will be furry, whereas other parts will have feathers on it. It will have eyes that resemble the eyes of a pig, so the way pigs have eyes. It'll have ears like an elephant. It'll have two wings with it as well. It'll have the head of an ox. It'll have a hump like the hump of a camel. It'll have a neck like the neck of an ostrich, and it'll have a chest like a lion. It will have the color. It will, you know, the color, the skin color of it will be like a tiger, and it'll have a tail like a ram.
Oh, wow.
So this creature is like a very mystical, all-in-one type creature that's going to basically come from the ground. It will emerge from out of the ground, from near Safa and Marwa, in between somewhere. And now, the very first time it comes out, and it has a certain purpose.
So is Makkatul Mukarrama, it's going to come from Makkatul Mukarrama.
Yeah. So what it will do, the very first time it will come out, very few people will see this. It's mentioned that the people in the city, i.e. Makkah, will not know about it. Whereas the small villages on the side will know about it. So only a few people will see this creature. So when he comes out, what he will do, he'll have the staff of Sulaiman, the staff of Musa alayhi salam. Now remember, the staff of Musa alayhi salam was from Jannat that Adam alayhi salam brought down. And the ring of Sulaiman alayhi salam again was from Jannat that Adam alayhi salam brought down. Now, this carried on in the, you know, the family of the prophets and was given all the way down. However, Dabbatul Ard will have these two exact same relics of the, you know, the previous prophets. And what he will do, you know, the Musa alayhi salam, if he wanted to, you know, rest, he would plant the stick in the ground, and the stick will become a tree and give him shade, and it will give him fruit as well. So this was a Jannati staff, which transforms as well. For example,
is that the same one that when Hazrat Musa alayhi salam threw it,
it
killed all the serpents, it swallowed all the false ropes and everything else.
So
against the
same
magicians.
One in when that massive, it was like a big contest.
The magicians threw their ropes, and through magic, they it seemed like there were snakes running about. And Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam threw this blessed staff, Mubarak, and it swallowed everything.
Yeah.
And the magicians knew that what we had done was deception, but this was the truth.
Real.
And they immediately fell down into prostration and said, okay, we believe in the Lord of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam. And I think Fir'aun, the glorious Quran says that Fir'aun said, how dare you believe? I've not given you permission. They said, forget your permission. Who are you? We've seen the real, you know, Lord of the world, and the messenger of the Lord of the worlds.
So this stuff, he had miracles. Well, you could perform. He had special, you know, basically you could change the law of physics. This stuff could. It hit a stone and 12 springs popped out.
Oh, Lord.
Parted the River Nile as well.
Yeah, it, you know, for made the way for them to cross it. Same with Sulaiman alayhi salam's ring. Now, rings now are used for, you know, marriage or, you know, attraction. But the kings, you know, the leaders in the past, they would use it to stamp their letter.
Mm.
So this
is a form of authority.
Yeah. So Sulaiman alayhi salam had this special ring, and which, you know, it had its own miracles. He gave basically with this, the same way Musa alayhi salam could do certain things, Sulaiman alayhi salam could do certain things. So Dabbatul Ard will have this, and it will go around And it's job, he'll have basically one job. He will speak Arabic as well, this Dabbat.
I was going to ask you, it speaks to people,
it speaks Arabic.
It speaks pure Arabic.
And we're going to get to one of the incidents that takes place outside the Kaaba. It's pretty interesting. So what he does, what his job is.
Sorry, I was just going to ask you, when will this be?
So he comes out in the Hadith Sharif, there's a few different narrations. One is when Imam Mahdi appears. And that will be when only a few people would see him in the villages. And Makkah people won't even have heard about him. So he will come and only a few people would have seen him.
Imam Mahdi.
Dabbatullah.
So Imam Mahdi, we know that from what you told us last time, people will recognize him in Makkatul Mukarramah, and he will unite the Muslims in the Arabian Peninsula, in Hijaz. And then we know that at the same time then, Dabbatul Ard will appear as well.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, carry on.
So,
fascinating.
Just randomly, like on a random day, he will appear, he will go into a few villages, show his appearance, and basically he will mark the Muslims with the staff of Musa alayhi salam, which will enlighten them. There's a whole story behind this as well. When a person commits a sin, he gets a darkness. Okay, he gets
black
on the heart.
The Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The same reason Hajar al-Aswad is black. Before it was Hajar al-Abyad, it was white from Jannat.
Yeah.
So that darkness spreads. So when a person commits a sin, there's darkness around him. And on the Day of Judgment, he will have this darkness hovering over him, around him. He'll be surrounded in this darkness. And a Muslim will have nur around him. That is the effect of his good deed. So, this Dabbatul Ard will anoint the Muslims with the staff. And with that, their faces will brighten like stars. And glisten like stars. And then the enemies of Allah, the ones that are, causing, tyranny, tribulations for the regular people, he will stamp them with the ring of Sulaiman alayhi salam, and with that, the effect of it, they will basically become darker. They'll have this, the glow will be snatched away from them. So what will happen in one occasion? So the first time is when Imam Mahdi appears, early stages, he'll come out and then he'll disappear for a period of time. The second time, when Dajjal's out, Imam Mahdi, remember we just talked about this about 10 minutes ago, where the armies are, things are getting heated. Now the Dabbatul Ard will come out again. And this time he will come into Makkah and other cities. So first it was just a few villages. This time he'll come into cities. And he will be near Maqami Ibrahim and the Kaaba, in between that area.
Allah.
And what will happen, he will emerge, and he will basically move around to get the dust off him, the earth, the material that's on him.
So he'll come out from the ground?
That's what the hadith denotes, that he's going to rise from the ground. So he'll get rid of the dust. And now the Muslims, they're not scared of him. But the kafirs, they will be. Dabbatul Ard will be angry. He'll be really angry. Muslims will be, they won't fear him. They'll carry on reading the namaz. And the non-Muslims, this is in other incidents, not just in the Kaaba, but the non-Muslims or, the enemies of Allah, they will see the Dabbatul Ard, and they have already, they've already know that this Dabbatul Ard, if someone's reading namaz, it doesn't say nothing to them. So what this non-Muslim will do is
pretend to read
namaz. And Dabbatul Ard will see this from behind and will approach him and say to him that you've just started to read namaz. You've just begun to, just to save yourself, you've begun to read namaz. And then he'll hit him with the ring and says to him, Anta ya fulan min ahlin nar, that you or so and so, he'll say his name basically. He said, you're destined for the hellfire. And the Muslims, he will strike them with the staff and say, anta ya ahla fulan min ahli al-jannah. Anta ya
even Allah Ta'ala has given the Dabbatul Ard the knowledge of the unseen.
Subhanallah.
The knowledge
of
the unseen. That's
beautiful as well.
He'll say his name. And then, so that would be the second time, at the time of Imam Mahdi. The third time is after the wind has blown, which we're going to cover a few weeks down the road,
inshallah. So the Dabbatul Ard appears several times in this timeline and in this story. The first time is when Hazrat Imam Mahdi radiallahu ta'ala comes. And you know, as you were telling us all of this, there were two hadith mubarakah that came to mind. One obviously mentioned in the Quran of the she camel of Hazrat Saleh alayhi salam, which came out of the ground as well, didn't it? Effectively, it came out of a mountain when they come. And the second was the famous hadith mubarakah where Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was a Bedouin who came and said, I will believe in you if this lizard testifies. And then the lizard, the hadith mubarakah says, the lizard spoke in pure Arabic.
Subhanallah.
And he did the tarif Allah azza wa jalla and confirmed the nubuwwat of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also said that you are the last of the prophet, you're the seal of prophets as well. And so, you know, the fact that there is this creature that comes out of the earth, we know from the glorious Quran that the she camel of Sayyidina Saleh alayhi salam came out, and we know that lizards have spoken in the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So for this creature to come out of the earth and then to speak wouldn't be unheard of, because it has happened before.
And plus it's a major sign.
Yes. So
when the major signs, remember, you Imam Mahdi, when he's out, you're going to hear a voice that, you know, do his bay'at. When Dajjal is giving his sermon, there's going to be voices coming from the unseen saying he's lying or he's telling the truth. This Dabbatul Ard, even in the after this, there's going to be sounds coming from here and there. That are, and then Isa al-Islam descending, that's a, you know, that's it's a miracle.
An amazing sign, yeah.
So these things will happen. And then one last thing about the Dabbatul Ard is, if you try to run away from him, you won't get away.
Allah.
But if you try to find him, you won't find him.
Allah.
So it's very mysterious.
Subhanallah. But for the Muslims, it's a blessing.
It's a blessing.
I think we're going to have to leave it there. So we've got our four main characters for this amazing story, which inshallah...
There's one left that we've not mentioned.
Go on.
We'll mention it, inshallah.
Oh, we're going to come to it. Okay, Tika. So, Shiraz Bey says there is one character left that we haven't mentioned, which we will mention, inshallah, in next week's episode.
Inshallah.
Mashallah. I'm looking forward to it myself. Don't forget to join us for next week's. We've just run over time. Inshallah, we'll carry on from here where we've left off. We're going to move to our social issue. Viewers of Madni Channel, I hope you enjoyed this section. Let's move on to our next one. Salu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
Now, our social issue for today is a problem that we're seeing that is splitting up a lot of families. It's causing a lot of grief, a lot of difficulties, and especially amongst our youngsters, they are falling prey to this waswasa, the shaitan, this trap, this deception of Satan, and they are destroying not only their lives, but the lives of others. What happened to me many, many years ago was that a local brother, he approached me, he came down to my house, and I knew him, but I hadn't met him, and I didn't have that sort of long conversation with him. So he came down, he said, are you at home? I said, yes. He said, I need to come and see you. And obviously, being from the legal field, you think somebody might have a legal problem or something. So he came down and he sat down and he said, look, you know, I'm buying a house and I'm doing this and I'm doing that and everything else. And one of the deals hasn't fallen through as a chain and everything else. I need to borrow some money. I need, you know, 20, 30,000 pounds or something, and I only need it for a few weeks or, you know. So I said, I didn't genuinely have the money. So I said to him, look, you know, I'd invested or done something earlier. I think it was tax time probably, and I'd paid my tax or something. So I said, look, I'm sorry, but, you know, the amount of money that you're asking for, I don't have. So he said, whatever you've got, I will take, you know. I said, well, you've come to me at the wrong time, because I've just kind of done this. And so at the moment, no, but leave it with me, and I'll see if I can help you. I will try and help you. But at the same time, I felt a bit suspicious, because it was, but he'd explained it in such intricate ways. Anyway, a few weeks later, we found out that he was gambling in the casinos, and he had already gambled his own house, and he'd got a mortgage on his sister's house and gambled his sister's house away as well. A young lad, maybe 20, 8, 19, 20, 21, something like that. ruined his life, and you know, and then what happened is, and this is why the glorious Quran and the beautiful teachings of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam keep us away from this, because from this evil of gambling, other evils come. And then to get rid of it, all was exposed, and then to get out of all this debt, he then got into the wrong thing, drugs and things, and then he ended up going into prison. Now, look at the slippery slope it was, and these gamblings and these casinos. We've got a lot of youngsters. I know one brother who had a house, really nice house. He had a decent job, really nice house. And then suddenly I found out that they'd sold this house and had moved somewhere else into a small two up, two down. And when I made some inquiries, I found out that he was gambling, actually. Mm-hmm. And he had lost hundreds and thousands of pounds, so he had to sell his house, and now he was on a mortgage. It's ruined people's lives. So let's start with Shiraz Bhai. What does the glorious Quran tell us about this?
Gambling and it's an addiction. But if you start from the scratch, Rumbai, there's an ayat in the Quran, or there was in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there was a conflict between two countries, Rome and Persia, Faris. And what happened was, Faris, these people were fire worshippers, and Rome, these people were Ahlul Kitab. Now in Makkah you had the Mushriks and you had the Muslims. Now what happened was, Faris, Persia, they dominated, they won that battle. And after the battle, it seemed as if there's no way back and Rome will stay dominated. And at that time, the Muslims were kind of, you know, unhappy. In the sense that, look, we wanted the Ahlul Kitab to win. Okay? Because they're worshipping one God, so on and so forth. So the ayat was revealed that Rome has been dominated. This is the summary of it. Rome has been dominated, and then Allah tells us that it will be, you know, they will take domination against Rome. Within a few years, they will retake domination, they will come back on top. Now, what's happened is the Mushrikun of Makkah, they came to Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq, and this was before Hijrat. They said to Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq that, look, you know, Rome has been dominated, and you know, Allah, basically, if God was true, He would have helped you guys rather than, you know, the fire worshippers. So Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq in the Quran, he knew that, you know, Allah said that Rome will take over once again. But at that time, it didn't seem as if this would happen. It just looked impossible. Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq says that, watch, they're going to take over again. And so that person, he said, okay, let's do a bet. Let's do a bet. That if Rome takes over in the next 9 years, then I will give you 100. And if they don't in the next nine, they give a certain time limit. If they don't in this certain time limit, then you have to give me 100. Now at this point, gambling, the rule of gambling in the Quran hadn't been revealed to the Prophet ﷺ. So gambling, like alcohol, it was allowed at that specific point. And the Quran has clearly mentioned that, look, Rome will dominate within a few, you know, years. And it was specifically, I think, 6 years or 9 years where, you know, Rome came back into action and dominated again. And then the camels were given to Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq, and the Prophet ﷺ told him, okay, give this to, you know, the poor people, basically, you know, for servitude of Islam. Now, then later on, because of another reason, you know, a lot of things happened where the people were drinking alcohol and it was causing problems. Yes, it had its benefits. You know, like cleaning-wise, it's good for cleaning, and other uses of it, like you can make vinegar out of it.
Oh, alcohol, yeah.
Gambling, it has its benefits if you win. But then people were taking advantage of this, you know, benefit from these two acts. Then Allah declared it completely haram. So gambling and alcohol. And
is there any in-between way? Because a lot of our youngsters, what they do is this. They think, oh, because these days what you've got is these gambling sites. It's very easy to gamble these days. You've got these sites that are being advertised and everything else. You can go on your phone, you can download apps. They give you 100, I think, I'm guessing. They give you, I've seen the adverts, and they give you some free starting money as well and all that, and you can go on about it. And, you know, say, for example, some youngsters you speak to say, well, I'm not a real gambler. I have about £5 or £10 here. I had, you know, when we used to go to Blackpool, you know, in the younger days, yeah, and you used to have some one or two of the lads used to go onto those machines. Are they allowed?
So, gambling starts off with fun. You know, like we are in the Mashura. It starts off fun. Okay, you win, and then you think, wow, this is fun. I'm on it. It's my lucky day.
Well, the slot machines.
It's a trick of the shaitan. Rijsum min amali shaitan. It's a game, it's a plan, it's a trick from the tricks of shaitan.
Fajtanibuhu la'allakum tuflihun. 10p gambling machines, man. You put 10p in and you press the little button.
Even if it was a penny and you was to put a penny in and win something, okay? Where there's one side losing and the other side winning, that's gambling.
Allah.
Whether that, you know, there's one that's very, very common now. Is Harun bhai, suppose you want to sell a car, right? Let's suppose the car's worth £10,000. Now, what a person does, he puts it on social media, okay, £500 per raffle. And when he gets about 50, 100 raffle tickets in for £500, he's got his 10 grand for the car, how much it was worth. And then he'll pick up, you know, live stream, he'll pick up a certain number, and whoever the number is, they win that car. Now, this is easy for him to sell the car because everyone, he's got all the tickets, he's made his money, he's made his profit. However, this is a gamble as well.
A lot of Muslim brothers, when you go to the airports, you have these companies there saying, buy this ticket and you can win a Ferrari. But that's haram.
Yeah, that's haram.
Because it's gambling, isn't it?
The lottery ticket.
Okay, but I was just going to come to that. The lottery ticket, because a lot of people say, well, it's only a pound. But it doesn't matter whether it's a pound or not.
It's not even about the pound, it's about the act itself.
Yeah, Allah and His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam declared it haram. How dare you try and... You know, there's one thing that the scholars write. You do a guna and you look at it as a sin and you say, Tika, I'm a sinner, I'm doing wrong, I shouldn't be doing it. But it's a totally different thing to try and justify something. Do the wrong, you know, do the sin, but then try and justify it in your mind, but not only in your mind, but to others as well. So when you speak to people who do the lottery, they say, oh, no, it's jaiza, you know what I mean? And it isn't. And when you speak to youngsters and they think, oh, these slot machines, it's only a few pounds here, there, you know, where they go to play snooker and they've got them there. And you think, yaar, how can you? This is haram. And they look at you and think, oh, no, how can this be haram? Two things I'm going to deal with here. One was, you know, when the youngsters set out, a lot of our youngsters are falling into this trap, and this is why we wanted to cover this topic today. When they're first setting out, they win.
Yeah.
And, you know, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking the shaitan is enticing them. I had a non-Muslim a neighbor, and he was a lawyer. And my brother says to me one day, he says, he's got his own firm and everything else, but he doesn't go to work, he sits around. So I had a chat with him and he goes, I don't need to, because I'm betting on the horses, I'm making £3,000 a day, so I don't need to. And first few months he was buzzing. And then he lost everything, he lost his house, he lost his business, he became bankrupt. And it was that same gambling. And, you know, the shaitan, I think,
Runda,
personally...
You know, we had a family friend. He started off namazi, you know, had his own house, had probably a few properties, had his cars. You know, when they come to the house, they bring gifts with them, everything. And it was just randomly, he's even done umrah and whatnot. He's very, you know, he had his own family, kids, everything. Living a beautiful lifestyle. He started off the same road, just, you know, with friends playing cards. And then one day, second day, third day, Rumbai, long story short, this person ended up in debt. That's not even the worst part. He was, because he was in debt with so many people, he was found in one of the back streets in Manchester on the floor dead with his head split open with a brick next to his head.
Allah.
And what would happen is, you know, the person's friend would tell, you know, ring the wife and say, look, go get a taxi, pick him up from this street, he's laying there. Because he was drunk as well, because of the depression. She would randomly just go in a taxi, pick him up, put him back in, take him home. she'd known this. This was like a normal thing to go pick him up in the middle. This one night, friends around me, look, he's laying on the street somewhere here, go pick him up. And she's gone this time, there's a brick next to his head. So this person's life is happening in front of us, that this person, he started off very casual, you know, nice lifestyle. And then, even though my father would tell him, fight yourself, read your namaz, read the Quran, this, that, he was just too devoted into this, you know.
Well, the shaitan, what it is shaitan can completely destroy you. And in this situation, what happens is that you start to win. And you think, oh, I'm quits. And then shows you the dreams, doesn't he? And he shows you the dreams of thinking, right, I'll buy a car for my dad, I'll pay my house off. This is easy, I can double the money. You know, you work for 8, 10, 14 pounds an hour, and you know, it's a hard work, you do an 8-hour shift. Yeah, it's easy, man, you're just doing it. And I say the latest trend, a few of them, youngsters, cryptocurrencies and these stock markets, and you know, the CFD trading, and you've also got the currency trading. I had one young man, only a few weeks ago, says to me, he says, Bhai, I'm making some good money. I says, all right. Because he's got a good job as well. He says, no, not from my work, because I'm doing currency trading. I says, what do you know about currency trading? He goes, well, not a lot, but I just take guesses. And I think, well, at the moment, you know, this is the news and the oil prices are going up. So I think this currency will go up, so I buy some. And at the moment, I'm winning more than I'm losing. Right? Now, he honestly, it was what was baffling me was his innocence. He was thinking there's nothing wrong with this. And it's straight gambling. It's basically looking at the currency and thinking, oh, it's going up. So if I buy some, it'll go up. And he said, look, I've made some money from this, yeah? And I then sat him down and said, look, this is not right. You're basically gambling because you have no clue. You've done nothing. You've no research. There's nothing else. All this is plain gambling. It's like sitting at a roulette table and just gambling away and taking guesses. And a lot of youngsters are doing this. I mean, what advice would you give to these youngsters who are doing that?
I mentioned that the Mufti Qasim in the Mahnama Fezani Medina, it's the monthly magazine of Dawat Islami, one of the articles that he wrote was on the state of hearts, and he did like different sequences in these months. And one of them, he writes in relation to the third door which shaitan can enter the heart is love for home clothes and possessions. And he says, one who falls in love indulges in beautification and ornamentation. Sometimes he gets a new mobile phone, these are like examples, or a new car for just a different color or the latest model. And at times he moves to a posher area. He remains engrossed in enhancing his status in the worldly life. And Allah Azza wa Jal states, beautiful for people is the love for what they desire of women and sons, an accumulation of heaps of gold and silver and branded horses and cattle and crops. And all of this is the possession of this worldly life, and it is Allah Azza wa Jal with whom it whom is the best abode.
Allah.
And it's stated in the blessed Hadith Mubarakah that love for this world is the basis root of every evil. So you mentioned earlier on, it's a very, you know what we're talking about today, is a very taboo subject within our community.
The Quran and Hadith, Islam, is not just a personal thing. So drinking alcohol, because they're both addictions, gambling and alcohol is an addiction, just of different types. It's not just for a personal, you know, by not drinking it's going to affect your health. It's not that you stop gambling is going to make you a better person. It's actually affecting your community.
What I was going to say was that it refers to, you know, gambling like termites. Aista is eating away and eventually it'll completely finish you. But what I was going to mention is, we were on a Madani Kafla once. We went out, Madani Dora is part of going out into the community. And we went out into this community and there's a bookie on the main road. And an Islami brother goes, we'll go in there, you know, as in to give Nekigi Dawat. And we were like, well, you know, we shouldn't be going in there. But he goes, you'll find the majority of apne inside there. You know, so that's the best place. And, you know, we'll get one. We had a little young lad from the area who said he'll take us around. We'll just send him in and he'll bring people out, you know, if we're not willing to go in. And unfortunately, this was the reality. The youngster, he went in and he brought three, four guys out. you know, Allah, out of this place, and we gave neki ki da'wat for them. And you know, alhamdulillah, azza wa jal, the whole of Dawat Islami, you know, and encourages us to give neki ki da'wat, and you know, and discuss these sort of topics today that, you know, we're discussing.
It is affecting Harumba, you know, like you mentioned, this person came to your house. One guy, I think probably like 2007 or 8, came to our house, and he asked my father for some money, and it wasn't much, about 70 quid or something. And but he was bad gambler, and my dad knew this, but he said, look, I want you to pay bills and get some food, this, that. So my dad helped him in that sense. But the next day, he actually went and bought a few bleach bottles, a rope for his neck, and he hung himself. He hung himself, and he was like, he just lived on our street. We didn't know none of this. We were young. I was traumatized. And then, you know, as growing up, we realized, look, gambling caused this, and then the alcohol, this addiction caused
this. This is it, and the telltale signs are there. We've got to kind of move on because we've got 5 minutes left, but the telltale signs are there. You know, when your children bring home a nice car, you've got to ask, you, where has it come from? Mm-hmm. And these days, fathers turn a blind eye to it. They don't give the, they don't make their home into a motherly environment. They've got all of this, you know, all the films and the dramas and everything else. And what do they encourage? They encourage getting rich quick. And I've seen so many youngsters who've destroyed their lives in this, I want to be millionaire overnight. And you know, one of the signs of the day of judgment is that people, there'll be young people who are extremely rich, yes. But you don't want to be that. And people think money is the answer to everything, especially the youngsters. It isn't. You get a good education, you get a religious understanding, and you settle down, you have a good life. You know, these people, unfortunately, they spend thousands gambling, but they never take even a small gift for their parents. Mm. And, you know, so this is the reality of it. For those youngsters who are watching, this is the path to destruction. It's not just a 50p in the slot machine. It's not just 50p when you're out with the boys, or it's not just. And there are, unfortunately, you know, taxi driver brothers have said, a lot of our youngsters now on a Friday, Saturday night, they dress up in the suits. And I honestly thought he was going to say they go clubbing. And I thought, oh, okay, we know that. He said, no, he goes, Harumbe, they get dressed in suits and all bow ties and everything else, and we drop them off at the casinos and they spend the night there. And it's unbelievable, unbelievable that Muslims are doing this.
They make memberships of them.
They make memberships. I've got to move on. I've no time left to carry. But what we say is this: if anybody's involved in this, get help and try and stick to namaz. Namaz saves you from all the sinful ways. And try and speak to the scholars, try and break your habit, and try and protect yourself and your children. Salu alil Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
The question is, who celebrates the Milad with the greatest of happiness? And one thing that came to my mind was that, you know, our mothers, sisters and daughters actually in the houses, in our houses, should be the ones who lead the celebration of the Milad Pak in the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We should all do it. But for them, it's more. Why? Because at the time that Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the beautiful Noor, the light to this world and the guidance, it was the daughters who were being buried alive. You know, and women were treated worse than animals. They were seen, actually, there was mothers were being sold on the marketplaces. So, you know, when the father died, the mother was taken into the marketplace and sold by the sons. And the women just didn't have the honor, respect, and dignity that Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave. And I'm going to give you a quick example of that. There's a hadith in Barakah. This was the society. And if you look at the history of the Arabs, you know, when they buried their daughter alive, they didn't come back with a heavy heart. They come back and they were stood proud as if they had done something good. And then Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam changed this, and changed this unbelievably. Listen to this hadith in Mubarakah. Hazrat Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala reports that Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever has three daughters and he cares for them, he is merciful to them and he clothes them, then paradise is certainly for him. Somebody got up and said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what if he only has two daughters? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, even two. Some people thought that even if he had said one, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have said one as well. This, the bit that I want you to pay attention to is this. These are the very people, these are the very Arabs who before the arrival of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam were burying their daughters alive. Allah. And when Aka Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives them this nur of iman and teaches them, these are the very Arabs who are jealous of one another, saying, I've not got three daughters, I've only got two, I've not got two, I've got one, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What if I look after her and nurture her and care for her and marry her off and make her into a good person, what will happen? And Aka Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given them the glad tidings of Jannah. This is why I say we should all celebrate Milad, but my sisters, daughters, mothers, you should be at the forefront in the houses, decorating the houses, making the intizam for Mehfil Milads, even if it's just a few of you at home. And Subah Sham, whether it's morning or evening, you should spend your time reciting Durood-e Pak on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because you owe the greatest debt of, we all owe the greatest debt of gratitude to the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but the condition that our mothers and sisters and daughters were in, Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, took us from darkness into light. May Allah Azza wa Jal give us all the blessings of Milad-e-Pak. Ameen bi jahin Nabil Ameen sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu alil Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter and you will remember why you are here and what you